Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor. And if I'm not your pastor, I'd love to be. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in 1 Samuel. This is chapter 8 today. And there are 22 verses in this chapter. And let's all go to the throne to ask the Lord to anoint this chapter. Father, we ask that you anoint this chapter and that you anoint everything that is done on this tape. Lord, we ask that you open up every heart and every spirit because you must dwell in us in order for us to be able to do anything that is of you. Now, Lord, there are people in this church that need to have you dwell in them and that they should be exalting you rather than themselves. They should never be explaining why they don't do things. They should be praising and thanking the Lord and admitting their faults and having a broken spirit and a contrite heart. They should be, you've called us to defend the gospel, not ourselves. And Lord, we pray that your spirit will enter into some of these dead beings and that they'll learn this lesson, that they need to love them, you and also the brothers and sisters, to be a good, love them enough to be a good example to them. It's like King Solomon who prayed to know wisdom to guide your people instead of guiding himself like some of the selfish, self-willed nothings in this world. Lord, and how that you prayed that when the people, if they did sin, that you would in the future forgive their sins if they would repent and come unto you. But you don't forgive anybody's sin, Lord, if they don't come unto you with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Lord, let people be humble and admit their faults and not just be full of faults so that they can admit them to where they can outwardly look broken to people, but that they would be careful of what they do and realize that they're in a ministry that is the most powerful ministry on the face of this earth, and that it's your ministry, and that they should be more careful about doing things in this ministry than they would in any other walk of life. Lord, open the spirits of everyone and the stubborn spirits of them and break their spirits, Lord. If it takes horrible disease, if it takes some kind of attack or advances from the enemy one way or the other, Lord, we pray that you will break their spirits and their stubborn hearts, because their hearts is like rubber and glue, some of the people in this world and in this ministry even. So you have stated that unless we are completely wholly given unto you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's impossible for us to do anything for you. And that's why so many people, they can't understand why they are not able to do any work for you and that they're always making mistakes. It's because they don't believe you that they should first come unto you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And many people had tried to stay in the church to sabotage it. But Lord, you don't want that. You will curse them, and they already are cursed to the point that it seems as though they can't do anything right. And when they're caught in a fault, they can't do anything else but make excuses. They just can't admit that they're ever wrong. The most wrong people in the world cannot admit that they're wrong. So enter into us, O Lord, with your spirit, because some of these spirits hate you. They cannot stand these words that are coming from you right now. They, as you're letting me know, believe that I'm just making these things up and directing everything to them, when in fact it's you that are trying to deal with these ignorant, evil, wicked people. Lord God, we can't do anything without you. Without you, it is impossible to do anything. And you love those, only those, that have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And those that hate you, you will destroy. And this spirit that's coming down from heaven right now is you. And there's definite resentment. And anyone that resents you, Father, I pray that you put a quick end to them in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go.
1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel requests a king. King James Version, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 2. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah. Verse 5. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.
Now, this is really sick that they should want a king when God is our king. Amen?
Amen.
And I have no desire to have any king over me or any human being that is not anointed by God. There are some people that just literally despise anyone that is of the Lord. And I pray that God will move them out of here just as he did anyone else, Ananias and Sapphira. Just move them out. Because in the ministry, I just love it where there's peace. King Solomon, with David, he had fightings on every side. But when Solomon took over, there was peace on every side. And it was because Solomon was concerned about the people of the Lord. He prayed not for money or power or fame or anything like that, but he prayed for wisdom to be able to rule the people, God's chosen people. And then when he made his prayer on the dedication of the temple, he prayed, Lord, when your people... One time after another, five different times, he prayed that God would hear him and his people, that God would hear his people. God's people love the Lord. They love the Spirit of the Lord. They love correction. They receive reproof and instruction. But people that are satanic cannot do that. They cannot receive the love, or they see no love in that God has his leaders reprove them. And in one of the five things that Solomon prayed for was that the people, that God would anoint his leaders, the ones that God has called to lead the people. And but there's people that do not want the anointing of the Lord, because when the leaders, the ministers of the gospel, begin telling certain people things, they immediately get defensive, and they immediately start making excuses, and immediately just, they go crazy, actually, because they cannot stand to be reproved, and that's what the leaders have been called to do, is to reprove and rebuke people for not, for one thing or another. like when people are to make sure that everything is running smoothly. For instance, if you're going to do a recording, you have to make sure that the machines are plugged in. Amen? Wouldn't that be good to have things run that smooth that somebody would be sure? Instead of making the excuse that somebody used the machine before and didn't plug it in and didn't plug the machine back in. So, well, they just didn't check. But no, it was somebody else's fault. That's the kind of stuff that is just so repugnant to any leader. I tell people, make sure before you turn, you know, when you come into the room, turn the lights on. Amen? That's a simple thing. Well, somebody else didn't, they left it off. I mean, that's the kind of brain that you have. Somebody left it off. And so therefore, I just never check to see. Well, you can look, can't you? Wouldn't you think so?
Yeah.
No, but a person that's ignorant and that's stupid, they're vile creatures. Vile, satanic, evil creatures. So, people wanting a king, a guide, better than God, huh? Well, God let them have their king. Let's go on and continue on here.
Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord.
Right. People that are really of the Lord are to despise people that don't like the things of the Lord. And yet these same people want to be loved. Oh, God. Can you imagine such an atrocious human being? Then what?
Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee.
Okay, so the Lord is saying, listen to the people. He wants to really teach him a lesson. That really angered the Lord, too. Then what?
For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.
Right. It's obvious that there are certain people that do not want God to reign over them. They're self-willed. And I've seen down through the years God eliminate them one right after the other. Okay, then what else?
Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee.
Serving other gods is serving your own self, your own ideas, your own excuses, your own, you know, your own thoughts, like you carnal, wretched beings running amok. How can you ever expect to be in the kingdom of heaven? I can guarantee you that you will not be in the kingdom of heaven. Then what else?
Verse 9. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them.
Okay.
Verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. Verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots.
Yeah, your children are going to be little babas. Huh? Yes, boss. Yes, boss. Here we go. We're running before you, boss. That's what you want your kids to be. Okay, then what else?
Verse 12. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots.
All right, so he's going to make them all servants. Your sons and daughters are going to be to serve this vile creature. I mean, did somebody like, you know, our late presidents, all the presidents, the stinking reviled, vile creatures that you're going to have to go out and reap their fields and be servants to them. while they sit up there, booze hounds, and whatever kind of reprobate there is, while they're sitting there watching your Baba sons and daughters running after them and making little pastries and stuff for them. That's what you're going to get. Okay, then what?
Verse 13, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers.
Yeah, to please him. Okay, then what?
Verse 14, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants.
Yeah, to his people he likes the most. Okay. Now, some people might say, well, you have people cook for you. You wouldn't want to, I don't care who you are out there, you wouldn't want to be on my diet. Okay? I fast over half the time, more than half the time, and I don't eat any dairy or beef, and I can't eat sweets, an abundance of sweets anyway, once in a while. No potatoes, no butter, no cheese, no ice cream. So don't be saying people making something for me. I can open up I eat some beans, okay, and I know how to cook for myself. A piece of bread, an olive, okay. So nobody makes that much for me. Okay, go ahead. And the things that are made in this house are primarily made for the workers in here, and they and in the church, and they eat sumptuously. They dine sumptuously, and some of them are anti-Christ. They no more believe in God. The devil believes in God more than they do. Okay, then what else?
Verse 15, and he will take the...
Doesn't the Bible say that Satan believes in Jesus?
Yes.
And he trembles at him. But these people don't tremble at Jesus. But they will. They're going to have their day in court. Then what?
Verse 15. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. Verse 16. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work.
And what?
Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants.
Yeah, instead of being the servant of the Lord. That's what jackasses want. That's what jackasses do today. You see everybody, they cry when their person that they're voting for doesn't make it as president, as though it matters. It doesn't matter to me who's president because the Lord is the one who presides over me. I don't declare anyone to be presiding over me except the Lord. And I'll do what he says. Okay, let's jump over to some translation here.
Israel requests a king, translation verse 1 through 17. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel.
So, see, no wonder that God let them many times to be destroyed. And after they rejected Jesus, in 70 A.D., King Titus came in over to Jerusalem and broke the place down and took them and killed them all and took their little babies and smashed them up against walls, and God let them do it. And of recent, past 50 years, God let them go into concentration camps in Auschwitz, over in Poland, Czechoslovakia, all over the place, Yugoslavia, Germany, and let them be burnt in ovens. And the Lord allowed that to happen, and actually caused that to happen. And people, the reason he does that is because they're all going to hell anyway, and the Lord would love other people to see that and repent before they themselves wind up into the same type of punishment. Because God stated that he's the one that caused the enemies of these people to take them into exile and destroy them. And he told them and warned them that it was going to happen if they didn't keep him as king, that these jackasses wanted somebody else to be their king, some human. And some other people have their own ideas because they don't think spiritually. They don't walk in the Spirit. In order to walk in the Spirit, you have to think spiritually. And what people do all the time is when you're telling them what the Lord says, they start tossing it around in their stupid carnal mind, their natural mind, and as if their natural mind could figure out whether the things of God are true or false. You're not to be kicking anything around in your natural, ignorant mind that's made out of the dirt of the ground, but you're supposed to receive the spiritual things by faith and just receive them because God said so. And if you don't believe that this is the Word of God, then you should go somewhere else, because this church was founded on miracles, vision, dreams, and wonders. And this, the kind of people that have come into this church since that happened, and even after they see such miracles as this man that was healed the other night, the doctor stated that he could not live from the hospital to his house, which was around, I think he was in Shreveport, and he was, had to travel just maybe an hour and a half to get to Texarkana. And so they dropped by our church. They got me. I was ready to get in bed, and they called me over. It must have been around 1, 1 or 2, 3 in the morning, something like that. And I got dressed, went over to pray for him, and I asked him where the oil was. But before that, I saw him struggling to get him into the building. Still, it was very cold out that night, and they were having a difficult time. At the time that it took me to get over to the church, I thought surely they would have him in the church by then and probably laying down on a cot, because they said he was on life support and that the doctor said he can't make it at all. So they pulled the plug. The doctors pulled the plug on him. And so they just says, take him home to die. He won't make it even all the way home. And so I went in there and I prayed for him. And while I was praying for him, I was telling him, all you need is Jesus. You don't need anybody else on this earth except God's leaders and God's anointed people, because I'm going to pray for you and you're going to be healed. I says, now, Lord, to show these people in this room that I'm a man of the Lord, heal him. Raise him up right now. All you need, you don't need healing. You need the healer. That's who you need, is Jesus. What do we need the healing for when, if we have the healer in us, then we have the healing? Amen?
Yeah.
We don't need salvation. We need the Savior. Amen? We need Jesus and him only, all right? We don't need some person full of their stinking excuses and exalting themselves, or any human being that exalts themselves as a king or a president. We don't need them, because in a time like that, all this man needed was Jesus, amen? And that's what I wanted him to know. No, you don't need victory. You need the victorious one, amen? You need the Savior, Jesus. You don't need prosperity. You need the prosperous one, the one that has everything, that owns everything. Amen?
Amen?
So just receive Jesus now and receive your healing, your court, and receive his words. Now, your doctor tells you that you're going to die any second now, and he took you off of life support. But the Lord said, by my stripes you were healed. Amen?
Amen.
And I say, as the doctor says, you won't make it into Texarkana. But the Lord says that you are healed. By my stripes you were healed. Your body tells you that you're dead. But the Lord says you're healed. By my stripes you were healed. Amen. So now be healed. And the man got a smile on his face. And all of a sudden his like broomstick arms started raising up, his hands and his One eye was almost glued shut. It was swollen up, and he looked up at me, and he grinned. And he put his hand out to shake hands with me, and he did. I said, "Did you receive the Lord?" And he said, "Amen." He was talking out of his throat because he had one of these, what do they call it? Tracheotomies in there. And a puff of his breath came out, and it was horrible. Later the next morning, he coughed up a huge chunk of cancer came out of his mouth. And he hasn't had one pain since. And this is 5 days ago. But even before that happened, right after that, he stood up on his 2 feet where he couldn't. Nobody helped him either. And he stood up and raised his hands above his head. Amen? And was praising the Lord. And had a big smile on his face. And that smile was glued on his face all the rest of the time that he was there. And then he started shaking hands while he was still standing up with everybody in the room. Amen? And was saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Well, I get a report back from his family, Buster, and is his brother-in-law, and he's saying that the man is just resting comfortably, and I sent over some really high-powered health products from which Russian athletes use. It's the best protein in the world, and it's expensive. But God can afford the gives his people the very best of everything. Amen?
Amen.
Lord doesn't spare any expense. And I gave him and then also some tinctures that you take, and they're putting that into his feeding tubes. And he hasn't had any painkiller for the past 5 or 6 days now. And the man was supposed to be dead. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, the Lord... He received the Lord, and the Lord is the God that has everything. Amen?
Amen?
So what do we need with the King? Amen?
Amen?
Other than our Lord. So that was, and there was a lot of witnesses there that night. I would say there was at least 20 or 25 people there that night. Amen?
Amen.
You were there?
Yes, I was.
Is it just the way I said?
Exactly.
Amen. Yeah. All right. So, and the man is alive to this day. And resting, and he's getting stronger every day. Praise the Lord, because you have to recover a little bit, you know? You can't just say to somebody, "Be thou healed," and let him go. You got to help nurse him back to health. Amen?
Amen?
You can't just let him lay in the ditch and say, "Be thou warmed and filled, be warmed and filled, my brother," and then walk off. The Good Samaritan put him on his donkey and took him over to the inn and started, you know, helping the man recover. Poured wine into his wounds, some alcohol, and to heal it up, and dressed it out, cleaned him up, and said, "Now," told the innkeeper, "take care of him, and whatever charges that will be, I'll take care of it when I come back from my journey. Just put it on my account." And I had good credit. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And so, to hell with kings. Amen.
Amen.
Other than the Lord. And the Lord has made us kings because he dwells in us. And if we value that, then we're going to allow him to work in us. We're going to check everything that we do. We're going to be double and triple and quadruple sure that everything is done correctly to give glory and honor unto the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I don't feel like coming over here to tape a message and for someone to have not plugged the tape player in where I'm talking for 5 minutes and all of a sudden they say, "Hey, it's not plugged in." You think that's right?
No.
Would you like to just talk for 5 minutes for no reason at all?
No.
It should be more than it should be absolutely not.
Amen.
Can I hear a bigger no?
No.
Okay. You're sending me no? I'm just teasing you. Okay, let's go.
Verse 2. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba. Verse 3. But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice.
Yeah, see, Solomon wasn't greedy for money, and God made him the richest man on the face of the earth. People shouldn't put their eyes on money. Amen?
Amen.
Or on human beings. They should. The way that God wants us to think of human beings is that he wants us to be a good testimony in front of them and do everything very... let everybody know that you love the Lord and you want to do everything perfect for him. And then human beings will be saved. And he wants you to witness to them. And he wants you to teach them how to be a godly people. Because if you're not doing that, you're busy doing pickups or you're busy going through clothing or something like that. That isn't the ministry. Or you're busy cooking or something. Those things we have to do. But the main thing is that we keep the Lord on our minds, so the things that he wants us to be as witnesses to the world, to the people. Because the Lord takes, he's died to save people, not to, so that people could go into retirement, but that we could get into the ministry and start winning souls to the Lord, allowing him to dwell in us so that people can see by the works that we do. You'll know them by their works. Amen?
Yeah.
And these signs shall follow those who believe. Okay, so I showed people the other day when I prayed for this man that he was healed. Okay, so that sign follows me. Amen?
Yeah.
These signs follow those who believe. I believe. I don't just study this word for education or to be intellectually bright so far as the Word of God is concerned. I study it to see what I'm supposed to do, what the Lord, I want the Lord to be able to live his life out in me. Like, for instance, I find in the Bible that during the time of Solomon that they had plenty of money and everything, but everybody had their own garden. That was wisdom of Solomon, because everyone could eat their own vegetables and fruit and things like that. Amen? That's smart. Especially in this day and age. Now, see, if a church has great big orchards and huge gardens and things like that, well, the government's going to come in and destroy it. But if each person has their own little garden, you know, that doesn't look dangerous to the wicked government. Amen?
Yeah.
And so that helps out a lot, you know. And it tastes a lot better when it's your own vegetables, your own tomatoes and corn and cucumbers and watermelon and muskmelon. Most people think cantaloupe is, that's cantaloupe in the grocery stores, but it's actually muskmelon. Most of the time it is. It's a rare thing to ever find cantaloupe in there. Okay, and I raised it on a farm, you know, mm-hmm. over in Montana. And I know about farm things, you know. But it's good to have a garden. I had one when I was about seven years old, and it was the best garden. Everything tasted so good in there because I grew it myself, you know. And I learned from the Indians how to plant stuff. How to fertilize it, to put a little fish in each one of the holes where you put the corn and also the seeds, you know, all the different seeds. Man, you can't believe how good that food tastes when it comes up. So gardens, and I think that we should have a cannery, and I know how to can things. Amen? Because I learned that. It's good. You know, a lot of people think that we country boys are hicks. But, you know, it's going to come down to all these New Yorkers and people from Philadelphia and Los Angeles. They're going to want to gravitate to us hicks because they don't know how to do anything. Amen? But push a pencil or something. They're office queens. You know? But we know how to raise stuff. You know, everything from fruit, vegetables, and animals, livestock, and know how to can and how to sugar cure stuff and how to smoke stuff. You know? It's good to know that, how to fertilize, how to harrow, how to plow, when to plant and when to harvest, how to water, how to irrigate. There's a lot of stuff you people don't know out there in the big cities. Some people I know, they thought that milk was manufactured in the back of supermarkets. And also that eggs were too. I can tell you different than that. That ain't the way it is. Okay, let's go on.
Verse 4. Finally, the leaders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel.
See, it's so good to read the Bible because it tells you what we got to do in these last days to raise some gardens. Amen?
Yeah.
Get a little patch of ground around your place. So we've got plenty of ground here and there. Amen?
Yeah.
And then what?
Verse 5, quote, "Look," they told him, "you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king like all the other nations have," unquote. Verse 6, Samuel was...
And that's the thing, you know, when your sons, I mean, you're of the Lord, and then your sons turn out to be a bunch of lying weasels and they're fornicators and everything else. It's a bad testimony, and then when people see that, they figure, there's no leader. There's no one that we want to follow. And so give us a king. I mean, you know, these people, your family's not going to teach me about God. Because I don't see God in you, and I don't see God in your sons. And I don't see God in your daughters either. They lie and everything else. So that's why the Lord says in the book of Proverbs to chasten your kids. And also the Bible says to give stripes unto, you know, to chasten them betimes. If you love your children, because they're going to wind up like these kids here. Aaron's kids and Eli's kids, where God's going to come down and destroy them. So if you love your kids, chasten them. And I mean, and do it good. Don't be a wimp about it. Amen?
Yeah.
Don't worry, the Lord says, they won't die. They'll live. Okay? If you have preference towards your kids and you just figure you're going to let them go, it's like, well, I got a couple of kids of my own here that I've just got a report for their joking back and forth in school. I went in and warned them. I said, I'll have you whipped. First of all, I just told them, you won't be able to go to the gym anymore, and I'll take your musical instruments away from you if you want to joke around in school. God had me open that school. This wasn't something that I decided to do. He forced me to open a school. And by God, you people are going to learn in that school. Or your parents are going to chase you. And if not, I'll call John in. Big bad John. Okay? He'll give you a licking that maybe you won't forget. Okay? All right, then what?
Samuel was very upset with their request and went to the Lord for advice. Verse 7, quote, "Do as they say," the Lord replied, "for it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their God, they don't want me to be their king any longer." Verse 8, "Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually forsaken me and followed other gods. And now they're giving you the same treatment." Verse 9, "Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about how a king will treat them," unquote. Samuel warns against a king and for them to be a kingdom instead of following the king of heaven and earth. Verse 10, so Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people. Verse 11, quote, "This is how a king will treat you," Samuel said. "The king will draft your sons into his army and make them run before his chariots." Verse 12, "Some will be commanders of his troops, while others will be slave laborers."
And I might add, some of them are going to get killed. In the Lord, you don't get killed. Amen?
Yeah.
They say, well, some of them people got killed. Yeah, because they chose this earthly king rather than the Lord, okay? Let's not be stupid about this, okay? Read you know, my lips. Okay, what else?
Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops, while others will make his weapons and chariot equipment. Verse 13. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. Verse 14. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own servants. Verse 15. He will take a tenth of your harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. Verse 16. He will want your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. Verse 17.
Yeah, look at Solomon. He wanted all their kids to be his wife. Amen?
Amen.
A few of them. As well as the queen of, you know, the king of Egypt, they call him Pharaoh, they wanted his daughter. Amen? Which was forbidden. Okay? You're not supposed to go back to Satan to get a wife. Egypt is considered hellish, a place where they were living in hell, which was symbolized of hell. It's a place of sin. You don't go back to Sin City, okay, then to get a wife. Do you?
No.
Or a husband?
No.
Okay, then what?
He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. King James Version, verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.
That would be horrible for the Lord not to hear you. Some people don't even give a tinker's toot that the Lord doesn't hear them. Boy, I'd go out of my mind if the Lord wasn't hearing me every day, all throughout the day. That'd drive me up a tree. Okay, I wouldn't know what to do. Then what else? Because I don't know from nothing if the Lord doesn't show me. Okay, what else?
Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us.
Keep going.
Verse 20. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.
But he just got through telling you that your sons are going to be out there fighting the battles. And they'll be running in front of him so that he's going to be in the back so that he doesn't get hurt. Your kids get it first. Then what?
Verse 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. Verse 22.
I like it better where it shows that the whole Egyptian army is coming against the people of Israel, God's people, and then God takes the wheels of their chariots off, and they're dragging them, and then all of a sudden he blinds them, and then he opens up the Red Sea for his chosen people, and they go across, and then when the enemy, the whole army, goes to follow them, then the Lord causes the whole sea to crash down upon them and kill them. That's who I want to fight for me. I don't want to fight for myself, amen? Or I don't want some guy to do it, you know, some beer joint booze hound that decided to get into politics and lie to me, you know. Got a beer bottle in his back pocket. Daughters are getting doing that. Some other guy that's going around with Mr. Clinton, who likes to hang out with pervert whores. He loves to have people appropriate females of a baser sort. No, I don't want anybody like that that is just out for sexual pleasures, that wants to just use the people of the United States to pay the taxes to bully other nations. I'm an American. I believe that, you know, that it's one country under God with liberty and justice, not just for people that vote for the president, but for everyone. Amen? Liberty and justice for all is the way it's supposed to be. And I like the way the country was before. In God we trust, not in the United Nations or anybody else. Okay, let's continue on.
Verse 22, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Translation, verse 18 through 22. When that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but the Lord will not help you. Unquote. Verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Quote, even so, we still want a king. Unquote, they said. Verse 20. Quote, we want to be like the nations around us. Our king will govern us and lead us into battle. Unquote. Verse 21. So Samuel told the Lord what the people had said. Verse 22, and the Lord replied, quote, do as they say and give them a king, unquote. Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home.
Okay, that was the 22 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 8 and the translation. And now we've got some commentary.
8 verse 1, the events of this chapter occur about 20 years after the victory at Ebenezer. Samuel at this time is more than likely between 55 and 65 years old. 8 verse 2. Beersheba was the southernmost city of Israel. 8 verse 3. The parallel to Eli's godless sons is striking. 8 verse 5. It was well established in Israel that God intended that they should have a king. Genesis 49, chapter 49, verse 10. Specifies that the chosen dynasty would be from the tribe of Judah. Specific guidelines for setting up a king are stated in Deuteronomy chapter 17. The displeasure of God is based on their motives to be like all the other nations. 8 verse 7 through 8. God comforts Samuel in his disappointment and rejection by sharing his own pain in Israel's continuing rejection of him. 8 verse 22, quote, make them a king, unquote. There is a distinct difference between God's allowing Saul to be made king and his own choice of David. He says of David, quote, I have provided myself a king, unquote, chapter 16 verse 1. In Saul, he gives the people their king. 8 verse 3 through 5. Like the sons of Eli, Samuel's sons also failed to set boundaries on their behavior.
A lot of people don't realize, but, you know, President Bush is the one that the people voted for. The ignorant, deceived people. Same thing with Clinton and all these other presidents. They're not of the Lord. They've now been chosen by God. They're just like this. The people. The sweaty, stinking people are the ones that voted these guys in. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, have I offended you people? Oh, my goodness, I'm so... well, I won't repent for that. Okay, what else?
They were very greedy for money, taking bribes and perverting justice. 8 verse 3. Actions for which they were accountable. They were held accountable for it. Their disobedience surely embarrassed their father, but it also prompted a national outcry for governmental change. 8 verse 5. Because of failure in the leadership, the people rejected God's rule through the judges and demanded what all the surrounding nations had. And what was that? It was a king. One wonders what might have happened if Samuel's sons had been able to delay their gratification and had acted more responsibly. Surely God will not allow sin to continue unpunished, especially among those he has put in leadership positions. As Samuel, As soon as Samuel was weaned from Hannah, who had cried out to the Lord for a child, she gave him back to God. Samuel learned the various duties of the priesthood from Eli, Israel's high priest. During his lifetime, Samuel served as a priest, a prophet, and Israel's last judge. He was a godly man who transformed the office of judge from that of a crisis military leader to a stable position of leadership just short of kingship. Samuel was human and had his blind spot. When the people asked to have a king like the Gentile nations, Samuel took this request up to the throne of the Lord and took it as a rejection of his own leadership as well. What Samuel didn't hear was the people's complaints that his sons, whom he had appointed as judges in his place, quote, accepted bribes and perverted justice, unquote, 8 verse 3. The people hadn't rejected Samuel, they had rejected God's leadership and leadership of Samuel's corrupt son. Maybe Samuel was deaf to the people's complaints about his sons because he was blind to their corruption, their corrupt ways. Many people often develop a lot of blind spots because they are in dysfunctional situations within their families. If Samuel had heard the people's complaints and corrected the problem, things for sure would have been different. When we feel rejection, it should be a signal to evaluate carefully what it is that's being said or done to cause this feeling. In spite of the family issues that he had, however, Samuel was a great man of faith and one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. Saul. Saul's story is a tragic one. He was a man with great potential for leadership, but he failed miserably. He allowed his fearfulness, disobedience, and self-sufficiency to come between him and God's commandments for his life. At the beginning of his career, Saul was a shy and reluctant leader. He was found hiding in the baggage when Samuel called the people together to publicly anoint him as king. Saul's humble, restrained style worked well in the early days of his rule, but he came to a point in his career and in his life when he had to decide to either follow the Lord or fight against God's rule and authority over him. Unfortunately for Saul, Saul made the wrong choice. During his reign, Saul had his greatest success when he obeyed God. His greatest failures resulted from acting on his own. Even his weaknesses could have been used by God if Saul had recognized them and left them in God's hands. Like Saul, we are faced with the choice of turning our life and our will over to God or to continue to fight his plans for us. As with Saul, our answer to that choice sets the course of our life. The story of Saul is told in Samuel chapters 9 through 31. He is also mentioned in Acts chapter 13, verse 21.
Praise the Lord. That was 1 Samuel chapter 8, the 22 verses with translation and commentary. And you hear now that it's the Lord's will that we just seek Him and Him only. Because in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Him we are complete. Amen. So there's no need for us to have anything else but the Lord. Now, if, see what Jesus said, he said, all power in heaven and on earth belongs to me. And so you want power to do something? You want something? Then all you need is Jesus. Because he has all the power, and you need him, and I need him in me, in you and in me, for us to have all power in us. When the Lord enters us and indwells in us, then all power and in heaven and in earth is in us. And we are more than conquerors in him, by in him in us, in us in him. And so, as I said before, to the man that was dying and now lives, you don't need anyone but Jesus, because you don't need healing, you need the healer. Amen? You don't need salvation, you need the Savior. Because when you have the Savior and the healing, you've got healing and salvation. Amen? You've got victory and all power. You also have all power in heaven and on earth is in you. Amen? And you're more than a conqueror. And you can do all things in Christ Jesus. So don't, when you limit yourself as to what you can't do, then you're actually doubting God, like these people in this Bible here doubted God. And just because of the fact that you've seen some people fail in this church doesn't mean, if they failed, it was because of the fact that they doubted God. Amen? And if you think that you've seen me, Susie, or myself do something that was wrong, that still, God still hasn't changed. Amen? He still is, all power is in him, in heaven and on earth. But it belongs to him and nobody else, and so therefore all you need is him. And it would be great. That's such an easy message that should be easy to remember, that you don't have to remember anything else but Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus is the entire Word of God. Jesus is the entire kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the entire temple in heaven. Jesus is the entire New Jerusalem. Jesus and us. Amen? So just seek Jesus. Amen? The Bible says we seek for Jesus. Amen? Those are smart guys. Amen? Just seek for Jesus. Keep that on your mind day and night. And you'll do well, because anyone that seeks Jesus and him only has never failed. Amen?
Amen?
So, the Lord says for us to meditate in those things day and night and to pray to him always. He loves it when you communicate to him and to each other, because he called us to be one together and to communicate one to another. Amen? So that we can be one mighty, powerful body of Christ. And absolutely, all that this world needs is Christ and his body. Amen?
Amen?
So love one another, because, and love me, because I'm part of the body of Christ. Amen? Christ lives in me. I'm his body here on earth. And he's my body in heaven. I sit in him in heavenly places. Hallelujah!
Amen!
Amen.
Yeah.
To me, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So there's joy in when you remember that all the time, so there's no point in remembering anything else, because there isn't anything else worth remembering. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, this is Tony Alamo, your pastor, and if I'm not, I want to be. So meditate on those things that I just told you day and night and until chapter 9. God bless you and praise the Lord.